Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, in preparation for one of my courses, I was reading a book entitled The Missionary Heroes of the Lutheran Church. The first chapter of this book, devoted to a single individual, features Bartholomew Ziegenbalg, who studied at the Pietist University of Halle, and then in 1706 was commissioned by the King of Denmark, together with another German, Henry Plutschau, to go preach in Trankebar, a small Danish colony on the southeast coast of India. Ziegenbalg would do good work in this distant mission field, translating the New Testament into Tamil in just 5 years. But early on, he and Plutschau faced opposition from the colonial authorities. 2 years after their arrival, Ziegenbalg was suddenly taken from his home, cross-examined, imprisoned without books, pen, or paper, denied visitation rights, and Plutschau was ordered to suspend all services and Bible studies in their church. According to the letter he wrote about this experience, Ziegenbalg was never told why he was jailed. One theory is that he was perceived as an opponent of the slave trade that was occurring in that colony. Or perhaps the governor didn't want attempts to evangelize Hindus and Muslims to interfere with the commerce that was taking place there. Although Ziegenbalg was released 4 months later and allowed to resume his activities, this incident illustrates how, in many different eras, preachers of the gospel have sometimes faced arbitrary persecution and opposition. Since we know so little about them, we can't be sure that Simon and Jude, the two apostles of Christ we commemorate on this day, also endured persecution. According to an apocryphal book called The Passion of Simon and Jude, they did. They supposedly preached in Syria, Persia, and Armenia, and were martyred. A shrine allegedly containing the remains of Jude, or Thaddeus, as he is called in Matthew and Mark, still exists near the Caspian Sea. There is no record that in the first century AD, Christians living in the Parthian Empire were persecuted in the way they were in the Roman Empire under Nero or Domitian. But if the sobriquet of zealot given to Simon by Luke means that Simon had belonged to the terrorist anti-Roman zealot party, then who knows? Maybe he said or did something incendiary enough against the Persian authorities to get him imprisoned and executed together with Jude. In any case, persecution was from the beginning prominent in the apostolic job description. Hadn't Jesus told Simon and Jude before he commissioned them and the other 10 to announce the good news in Galilee, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves"? In their trials, Simon and Jude would have found strength and courage, not only in the words they heard directly from their Lord, but also in Old Testament passages, such as our text from Jeremiah 26, about one of the many times when that prophet was unjustly attacked and accused. As we observe in this text how Jeremiah handled persecution, let's meditate this morning on the theme, Christ gives us courage in the face of persecution. Some, by the way, note that Lebbeus, another name given to Jude or Thaddeus in some manuscripts of Matthew, means courageous. Jeremiah, first of all, received courage to proclaim the word of God in public. Already in his call to be a prophet, the Lord had told Jeremiah, "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." As a result, he carried out the unpleasant assignment of announcing in the courts of the Temple of Jerusalem that the temple and the city would suffer the same fate that had befallen the Temple of Shiloh when the Philistines raided that center and carried off the Ark of the Covenant. 8 times in our text, Jeremiah mentions the words that he received from the Lord, and 3 times he mentions that God had sent him to deliver this exact message, not holding back a single divine word. It was tough to face the prospect of the violent persecution that such words might trigger off. Jeremiah would never have been able to do so had he just been expressing the words that came out of the top of his head, or his opinions, or the Word of God adulterated with some other ideas from a different source. But Jeremiah knew who had sent him on this specific mission, and he knew exactly what he was supposed to say. Moreover, because he was trusting in the promised Messiah he spoke of in some of his prophecies, Jeremiah was not relying on his courage or lack thereof, but in the future courage of his incarnate Savior, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate would make the good confession. In the same way that God steeled Jeremiah for the coming persecution, so too Jesus primed Simon, Jude, and the other apostles to proclaim God's word publicly, even when flogged or dragged before governors and kings. "Do not be anxious," he told them, "how you are to speak or what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." He also urged them not to be timid in the public declaration of the word. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops." We too can courageously declare the word of God today, even in the face of possible opposition or persecution, thanks to apostles like Simon and Jude and prophets like Jeremiah. Because they took seriously the God's call to Jeremiah in our text, not to leave out any words from God, and instead did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, we now have the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, free from the writings of the false prophets like the ones who tormented Jeremiah, free from the many apocryphal works written in the apostolic age. We can preach law and gospel so that many will repent and believe in Christ, and we can baptize and teach new believers all that Christ transmitted to his disciples. Jeremiah also received courage from the Lord in the face of the failings of God's people. The prophet must have felt so discouraged to see the rampant sinfulness of many who worshiped in the temple mentioned in our text. As the Lord declared through Jeremiah in an earlier sermon delivered at the gate of the temple, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" Moreover, in the same way that the Apostle Paul would feel great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart because most Jews would reject Jesus, so too it must have been heartbreaking for Jeremiah to announce the doom of his beloved Jerusalem and of the temple that was so central to the self-understanding of his countrymen. How sad for him to have to announce, "I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth." Jeremiah knew that God's plan was just the opposite, for God had promised to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." As the evil king Jehoiakim took over, all hope for the restoration of Israel and for the eventual conversion of the nations seemed lost. And yet, Jeremiah's hope was placed on the coming Messiah. He realized that the completion of God's benevolent plans for all humanity could not ultimately hinge on the virtues of the people of Israel. In his prophetic call, the Lord had told Jeremiah, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Even though it seemed as though he was only breaking down, destroying, and overthrowing, his ministry would also build up and plant. He would convey God's promise of a new covenant in the coming with Israel and Judah. He would plant the seed of hope and faith in the coming Messiah, the righteous branch, who would be the salvation prepared in the sight of all peoples, the true light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of his people, Israel. In the meantime, because of his steadfast love, the triune God exposed Jeremiah to persecution in hopes that his rebellious audience might repent and be saved. Finally, Christ in this text gave Jeremiah courage in the face of danger and possible death. The account recorded in Jeremiah 26 comes to a climax with the serene words of the weeping prophet. "But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you." As Jeremiah looked around him and saw the groups that were putting him on trial and calling for his death, the priests and the prophets, the officials and the people, he remembered their hostility and opposition to his preaching on many previous occasions. His condemnation seemed certain, and yet he did not fear. Why fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul? Besides, earlier Jeremiah had prophesied that it would not be he, but his enemies, who would lose courage when Judah would be invaded from the north. "In that day," declares the Lord, "courage shall fail both kings and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded." Jeremiah was also encouraged because he understood the power of God's word. He had no reason to panic, for he was acting as God's mouthpiece. As Jesus would later tell Simon, Jude, and the other disciples, after pronouncing woes on the unrepentant cities, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." On this particular occasion in Jeremiah's life, the mighty word penetrated the hearts of the officials from the king's palace and of all the people. They acquitted Jeremiah and declared that he had spoken in the name of the Lord. In the apostolic era, during the ministry of the 70, Satan fell like lightning from heaven. In spite of the happy ending of this episode, Jeremiah did not put his trust in his innocence, even though he told his accusers, "If you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves." He did not put his trust in his courage under duress or in his miraculous deliverance from persecution and death. For in the latter part of this chapter, he recorded the story of another prophet, Uriah, who also prophesied against Jerusalem, but was executed by Jehoiakim. Much more important for Jeremiah and everyone else than this trial, which exonerated Jeremiah, would be another trial in which the Son of God would be condemned by crucifixion. By speaking of innocent blood, Jeremiah adumbrated the all-atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. By reflecting on that sacrifice, Jeremiah felt the courage and peace of someone who knows that he has been justified. Had he, like Uriah, not been delivered on that occasion from condemnation and death, that innocent blood would still have guaranteed for him the gifts of salvation and eternal life. Let us therefore rejoice this morning in our Heavenly Father, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let us rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation did not open his mouth as he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And let us rejoice in the Holy Spirit, who is active in the word and the sacraments, encouraging us to preach in season and out of season. Amen.